As we get ready for the sermon this morning, would you join me now in a word of prayer? Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. But help us do more than listen. Help us to hear. And allow your word to be understood in our lives and then translated into expressions of ministry to make the biggest difference for you we can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you noticed how there's been a proliferation of poker emphasis in recent years? Even now, you can watch any number of poker shows on TV. This week alone, you can watch the World Series of Poker, the World Poker Tour, Poker Night in America, and the U.S. Poker Open. If that's not enough, there's a 24-hour online poker show, so you can watch other people play poker any time of the day or night. Man, what more can you ask for in our world? Poker has become a big deal. And for those of you who play poker, I am probably your ideal opponent. I know little or if anything about poker, except two. I do know two things about poker. One, you typically are playing for stakes when you play poker, right? I don't know many people who play poker just for the fun of winning the game. You're playing for something. And the second thing is, you know you win in poker by what's in your hand. What's in your hand determines what you put in the pot, what you risk. If you feel like you've got a winning hand, you tend to risk more. You win by what's in your hand. And this is where poker becomes a metaphor for life. We've all heard the expression, you have to play the hand you're dealt. Well, that's true not only in cards, but in living. We all have to play the hand we're dealt in life. If you feel like you were dealt a bad hand, you're not going to have the same advantages that other people have. And it may affect the way you anticipate what's going to happen to you in life. If you were dealt a good hand, chances are life's going to be a little easier for you. And you may even assume that that gives you certain privileges that other people don't have. But each of us has to play the hand we're dealt. The way we face life, even the ability in which we see the opportunity to make an impact in the world, is answered by what's in your hand. In this Impact series, we've been examining the life of Moses. Moses was dealt a pretty bad hand when he was born. He was born under a decree of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that all male Hebrew babies should be put to death. That's a bad hand. But he was spared by two midwives who refused to follow the words of Pharaoh, and they spared Moses. Last week, Nicole preached on this passage, and didn't she do an awesome job? Great Mother's Day message last week. Because her son was spared, Moses' mother puts him in a basket and sends him down the Nile River, where he's discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and adopted. Now he's a prince of Egypt. His hand suddenly changed. If we were wagering on Moses' life at this point, we might be tempted to put a lot of chips on the table. He's now the prince of Egypt. But when he's adult, he's walking around one day and happens upon a scene where an Egyptian soldier is beating a Hebrew slave. He intercedes and ends up killing the soldier. Now he's a fugitive. Now he has to leave the country. We're watching somebody else rake all the chips off the table. He goes to the land of Midian, where he meets a daughter of a priest of Midian named Jethro. He becomes a shepherd, looking after the flock of his father-in-law. While he's out tending the sheep one day, he sees a strange sight. On Mount Sinai, in the distance, he can tell that there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he feels compelled to go and investigate the scene and see what it's about. And this is the beginning of Moses' call. And you know it's a call because God has nudged him with something. And he can't ignore it. He's got to go find out more about it. That's how God calls people. I was a junior in high school, and God put a nudge in me to consider ordained ministry as a profession for my life. And my immediate thoughts were two. One is, I'm not adequate to be a pastor. And the other thought was, that was probably even stronger, I don't want to be a pastor. I'm gonna have to be somebody I'm not. I wanna have fun in life. Pastors don't look like they have fun to me. I don't want to be that person. But I couldn't get away from it. I went to talk to my pastor. He talked to me about the story of Moses. He said, this is how God calls people. God gives them a thought, God gives them a nudge. And if it's a true call, it won't go away until you pursue it. And when you pursue it, it'll get stronger or it'll get weaker. That was so helpful for me. Moses was called. He was nudged, and he had to go find out and see this sight. And when he approaches this bush that is burning but not being consumed, he hears God's voice. God says he's heard the cry of his people, the Israelites, groaning in slavery in Egypt. And he has chosen Moses to be the one who's going to deliver them from slavery. He's going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Well, we can expect what Moses would say, can't we? Moses felt inadequate. He wasn't up for the task. He begins to make excuses to God. Well, I don't know your name. I'm no one significant. And God is patient. God says, I will be with you, but God doesn't let him off the hook. God keeps after him. Finally, Moses says, but what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? And then God asks him the big question. What's in your hand? What's in your hand, Moses? And Moses says, my staff. And God says, lay it down. Now, what did Moses' staff represent? Well, in one sense, it represented his identity. He was a shepherd. He had many identities. He had been born a slave child. He had been a prince. He had been a fugitive. Now he's a shepherd. When God calls people, he calls them not because of who they might be, who they are. God uses people's identity. What are your identities? What are your born identities? You didn't choose them. They were given to you. Your race, your nationality, the economic situation in which you were born and grew up in, your sexual identity, what are all the things that you were born with? That's how God made you. God wants to use your identity. What identities did you choose? What about your occupation? What's your identity there? What are your relational identities? I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother. What are all of your identities? Moses' staff also represented his income. He was a shepherd. That was his means of living. It was his security. What's in your hand? What is your security in life? What gives you something to fall back on? What do you have that supports you? Moses' staff also represented his influence. This represents a shepherd's influence to guide the sheep, to gently nudge them when they start to go astray and to make sure they keep going the direction they should. Now, a shepherd always has to have a sturdy staff, but it's never to beat the sheep. That's not how you guide them. The only time a shepherd uses the staff as a weapon to hit something is a predator, a wolf, a coyote. In other words, a shepherd's influence over the sheep depends on how well he protects them, how well he makes them feel safe. What influence do you have? Do you have influences because of your job at work? Do you have influence in your relationship? In fact, let's make that a statement. You have influence in every relationship that you have. Are you in other positions, in other groups or organizations in which you have an influence? Your ability to influence people is at its greatest when people feel that you stand up for them. When people feel that you make them safe and you protect them. Identity, income, influence. And God says, I want you to lay it down at my feet. When God calls a person, God always asks them to lay down their lives for God to use. And this is what God does with Moses. As I was driving back from a Garrett trustees meeting this past week, thinking about this message, which we planned many, many weeks ago. We planned the scripture for today. We wanted to talk about the importance of legacy and making an impact. The legacy of leaving people who follow us with an example of giving our lives to other people and to think about the impact we make for people out there. But as I'm driving, this question comes to me. Why does God use people to do God's work? Why? And I become somewhat troubled by the question, because not only does it mean it's going to take the sermon in a different direction, and I've only got a few days to get ready for it, but I can't find a quick answer. God displayed power in Egypt that would have said God did not need anybody else. God didn't need any help. God could have liberated the Israelites with one hand tied behind his back. And yet he chooses to work through an insecure, inadequate, fallible person like Moses. Why does God do that? And as I'm driving, I begin to consider some thoughts. That when we talk about making an impact in the world, we often think about it's the difference that we're to make in other people's lives. But when God uses us to make an impact, God also wants to make a difference in our lives. God wants to do something to us. And I started thinking about the life of Moses and how it gives us some clues as to why God chooses to do God's work through ordinary people like you and me. These are some thoughts that came to me. See if they resonate with you or what they do in your own thinking about why God uses people. One of the reasons I believe that God works through ordinary people is because it gives us a greater sense of purpose in our lives. It gives us a greater sense of purpose. Moses could have lived out his life as a shepherd, and I believe been quite happy. Now, it would not have been the life of a prince, but he would have been okay. He would have had his needs met. It would have been fairly trouble-free. He could have had a good life. But think about what he would have missed. He would have missed the parting of the Red Sea. He would have missed the miracle of manna and quail every day in the wilderness. He would have missed the picture of the pillar of cloud and fire every day, the sign of God's presence. He would have missed seeing God's face himself. God doesn't want us just to get through life. God wants us to live abundant lives, full lives, powerful lives. And our lives are made more complete when we lay them down and we say, God, everything I have came from you and I give it to you to use as you will. That's when life becomes full of purpose and meaning. Adolf Hansen is sitting back there in the back. Many of you know Adolf grew up in Brooklyn, which makes him an annoying Dodgers fan. His favorite Dodger of all was Jackie Robinson. When we started this series, Adolf sent to Javon and me his favorite quote by Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson said, "A life is not important except for the impact it has on others." Now think of what Jackie Robinson had to lay down in his life. He had to lay down security. He had to go through the rest of his career because he was the first to cross the color barrier in Major League Baseball. He had to face death threats for the rest of his career. He had to lay down fear. He had to lay down dignity. He would be called profane things every time he stepped out on a field. He had to lay down a lot. Do you think he's just talking about baseball when he says a life is not important except for the impact it has on others? He could have lived a safe life and stayed in the Negro Leagues, but he lived a life of impact. I believe something else God wants to do for us when we live a life of impact is to help us experience what God can do with our gifts. For us to experience what God can do with what we have. God said to Moses, lay down your staff. And when he laid it down, what did it become? Snake, a serpent. And Moses stood back because he was afraid. And God said, grab it by the tail. And when he did, what did it become again? A staff. In other words, God was showing Moses, here's what I can do with what you have. I can do a lot more than you ever can, if you will lay it down for me to use. That's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to take what we have and to lay it at God's feet and to see what God can do with what we have that's so much more than what we can do. The other day at this Garrett board meeting, I had breakfast with another member of the board who is the head of a company that does strategic consulting in regard to philanthropy. And he's just been asked to be a part of the first national commission since the 1970s to study volunteerism and giving in America, to study why and how many people are donating their time to serve humanity and to give for benevolent purposes. And he said, Rob, it's actually concerning. We are now watching charitable giving go down. And we're watching the time that people give to serve and to volunteer go down, particularly in younger generations. And I went, whoa, time out. That's not the data I'm reading. The data I'm reading is that younger people are concerned about that the most. They want to know how they can make a difference in the world. That's why they don't come to church. They don't see the church always making a difference in the world. He said, well, further study has shown how people experience that. Many people go to Starbucks and they see a bottle of water advertised. If you buy this bottle, 20 cents will go to help build a well in Africa, and they buy that bottle of water and they just said, I've made a difference in the world with 20 cents. He said, more of the younger under 40 generation is growing up and living without the influence of a spiritual community in their background that says you don't just do occasional good things that make you feel better about yourself. You live a life that is oriented around the simple thought, everything I have comes from God, and the reason I'm on this earth is to make a difference with my life. That's why the church must reach this next generation and widen our influence. I know that when we say things like that in church, some people say, there you go again, you don't care about the older generation. You don't care about us retirees. And those are not mutually exclusive issues. To say that to reach another generation means others are going to be forgotten, not at all. In fact, it's going to take us and more to reach this generation. That our meaning in life, our sense of purpose, gets fulfilled when we let God use us to reach this other generation and to apply ourselves to something that we might not ever see and experience for ourselves. That's what Moses did. He never got to set a foot in the promised land, and he gave his life to the cause. What a great thing it is to live for something that's bigger than you and to go through life and not ask, what is it going to mean for me? And to say, how can my life make a difference for somebody I might not ever meet? That's a powerful powerful thing. What if we let a whole generation go through life and never know that? It would be a sad thing. But one more thing that I think it means to let God use us for what it can mean for us is that we find healing for our own pain. We find healing for our pain. God sent Moses right back where he came from to the very person he would have probably been happy to never meet again, Pharaoh. He would be confronted with the fact that he was a murderer and that he was on the run. And he spent his life running from it. And here was God saying, for me to use you, I've got to take you back to that same place because that's going to be your healing too. Sometimes when we lay our lives down to God, God puts us in the places that are difficult for us, the places where we've been rejected, the places where we've been wounded, the places where we've been hurt and that we've tried to erase from our memory and to turn our back on it. Because when we let God use us, God will use us best in those places. Gordon Weekly in the 1950s started a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. It quickly became one of the fastest growing churches in America, and he received national attention, and then something horrible happened. He was in a car accident, and it terribly injured his back. And while he was in the hospital, he got addicted to pain medication. Now, this was in a time when the idea of addiction wasn't used with medicines that doctors prescribed. So when he was released from the hospital, he kept going back to the doctor so frequently to get pain medication, the doctor finally stopped. But that didn't help him. He found himself going to visit elderly people in his church. And while he was visiting, say, excuse me, do you mind if I go use your restroom? While he was in the bathroom, he would rifle through the medicine cabinets. And he would grab whatever medications he could find. It cost him his ministry, it cost him his family. He ended up homeless on the streets of Charlotte. When he finally got help to break the addiction and to get back on his feet, he began to wonder, what does God have for me now? Could I ever serve a church again? And he felt that God said no, and God turned him back to the streets and said, I want you to go back and live on the streets again. Because I want you to start a ministry to homeless men. And that's what he did. He started a ministry called Rebound. It is still an effective, vibrant ministry helping homeless men in Charlotte and the greater Charlotte area turn life around again. God took him to the place of his wounding so that he would find healing. And God does that for all of us. When we lay our lives down to God, he might send us in a difficult direction, but it'll be for our benefit. It will help us. Is there anything you need to lay down today? Do you need to lay down fear? Do you need to lay down the fear that if you offer your life more generously and more sacrificially, that you might not have enough? And God is saying, I want you to trust me that I'm going to provide for you. Do you need to lay down cynicism? Do you need to lay down the thing that keeps you from offering more of your life? Because you look at all the bad news and say, what is it going to matter anyway? What good can any person make in this sorry world of ours? Do you need to lay down a self-focus? Do you need to lay down an emphasis upon having your own needs met? And to say, God, I want to be captivated all over again by the fact that you put me here to make a difference for other people. Do you need to lay down a reluctance to let God use you? Maybe somebody here is feeling God knock on the door of your heart and invite you with this troubling thought to consider ministry as a profession and letting God use you in a professional way to serve other people. You don't know what that means. You don't know, does it mean being a pastor or a missionary? But you can't get away from the thought. And maybe today is the day to say, God, I give. I'll start exploring and just trust that as I explore, it'll get stronger or weaker, but you will show me the way. As we close, I invite you just to think about anything in your life today that it's just time to lay it down. I invite you to open your hands. Maybe put your hands on your lap, palms up, and let me lead us in our closing prayer. Gracious God, to the best of our ability, help us to lay our lives before you, our identity, our income, our influence, everything about us, because that's how you change the world, when people lay their lives before you and allow you to take them up. Lord, we lay ourselves before you today in whatever way it is most important that we do that. If it's an attitude, if it's a physical need, if it's a belief, help us to lay it down and to say, God, take my life and use me where I am. I've not outgrown your desire to use me. I am not too old. I'm not too young and I'm not too little. I'm not too busy. Wherever I am, there's something about my life you want to use, and you still want to change this world and to liberate people. So once again today, we offer ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.